would center ourselves and find ourselves around the cross this morning. I thank you that while we were still sinners, that you came to die for us and that you came to share in our suffering, to suffer even more for us that we might be healed through you. Help us to glorify you and sing to you and encounter you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sing, I come for life.
I come for life. I come for peace. I come before you on my knees. Lord, hear my cry. You're all I need, oh God. I come to the cross.
So hear my debts.
And here my debts have all been paid. And here my sins are washed away. Here my soul has found its place at the foot of the cross.
Sing, I once was lost.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Chains fall to the ground. Take my life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross.
You gave your life.
You gave your life. You bore my shame. My sin was buried in the grave. Without your love, I would be lost. Oh God, I come to the cross.
And hear my debts.
And hear my debts have all been paid. And hear my sins are washed away. And hear my soul has found its place. At the foot of the cross.
I once was lost.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. And all my chains fall to the ground. Take my life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross.
Sing Hallelujah, Love is One. And even if you don't know it, I bet you can catch on. Listen.
And Hallelujah, Love has won. Hallelujah, Love has won. Hallelujah, Love has won. Hallelujah.
I once was lost.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. And all my chains fall to the ground. Take my life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross.
This next one might be also a little unfamiliar, but I recently heard it and really loved the words. It is talking about, it's called Son of Suffering, and it's talking about how Jesus came to us to be like us, but ultimately to suffer for us so that we might not have to suffer forever, and that we could find life in him. I'll teach you the chorus first so you can sing it with me. It's about how Jesus bled and cried in the same way that we do, but for a totally different reason.
Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. To the Son of Suffering. You're the perfect Son of God in all his innocence, walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is. He's acquainted with our grief. Man of sorrows, Son of Suffering.
Sing blood and tears.
Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me.
Distant
and removed, but you chased us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you grace, and the broken you embraced. And in the end, the proof is in your wounds. Oh, in the end, the proof is in your wounds. There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Your cross, my freedom, your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Your cross, my freedom. Your stripes, my healing. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God.
Sing that one more time. Your cross.
Your cross, my freedom. Your stripes, my healing. All praise, King Jesus. God in heaven, your still speaking, your love still reaching. All praise, King Jesus, glory to God in heaven, glory to God forever, glory to God forever.
Sing Blood and Tears.
Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who pleads. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering.
So hallelujah.
To the Son of Suffering.
Pastoral prayer. And so I'm going to take a posture of humility on my knees before the Lord. I would invite you to, you can stand, sit, raise your hands, make your chair an altar, and just join me in prayer for a few minutes this morning as we enter into the presence of the Lord. God, we are humbled before you today. Thank you that you are a God of suffering. As Isaiah 53 makes plain, you are the suffering servant. And it is by your stripes that we have been healed. That it is your work that has brought us peace. And so, Lord, we come today humbly thanking you, praising you, exalting you. We are yours, not by any works or merit of our own, but because you are a good, gracious, faithful, just, merciful God, full of compassion, slow to anger. And you came and you entered in Christ Jesus, and you lived a perfect life, and you died a death in our place. And then after being buried in a borrowed tomb, you rose again 3 days later, appeared to many, and ascended back to heaven, where now you are seated. And you hear us, you're alive, you're well, our prayers do not fall on deaf ears. We praise you today. And so, Lord, in this place, would you please do your work in your way? Would you engage our hearts? Would you engage our minds? Would you do what only you can? Lord, I have three particular requests today for you. I pray that you would fill us as we just came off our study in Philippians last fall. Would you fill us as we enter into 2022 with hearts and minds full of contentment? May we be a content people in all that you've done for us. May we see that godliness with contentment is great gain. That you are indeed, as we begin our study through Ecclesiastes, that you are the greatest gain in all of the universe, in all of the world. And that if we have you, we have everything we will ever need. So make us a content people in a world that is constantly searching and seeking and longing and looking for satisfaction in things under the sun here in this broken world. Make us a content people. Lord, I pray also that you would make us a joy-filled people. May we be a people who are full of joy in a world that is dark and gloomy and broken and divided and hurting. May we truly shine as your word calls us to in Matthew chapter 5. May we shine as a city on a hill, as your word does in Philippians, that we would be shining like stars amidst the dark brokenness of this world. May our joy be what illuminates the goodness of God in and through us. Make us a joy-filled people in every circumstance, in every season. We know that nothing is promised to be a bed of roses or an easy walk through this broken world, but what we know is that you are with us in every season, in every circumstances, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. Lord, may we be a joy-filled people. And lastly, would you blow us away with fruits of your grace in our midst this year? There are so many to list, so many to name, so many things that we have been praying for years. We continue to bring them to you today in the beginning of 2022. We want to see you move. We want to see the wind blow in our hearts. May you spark and ignite revival in us. May we be a people who are only satisfied in you. May we be a people who are full of deep repentance and faith in you. God, would you make us a people who live sent, who proclaim the excellencies of you to this world with lives full of joy and hearts full of eagerness to proclaim the good news to a world in desperate need. And Lord, would you allow us to see dozens, hundreds, thousands even come to know you through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, not for the sake of numbers, not for the sake of us doing anything on our own, but for the sake of your great name going forward in this world. There's so many people that we know personally that desperately need you. May this be the week, may this be the year that they hear the good news. It awakens their hearts. They repent and trust in you. Would you allow us to see that time and time again this year? And God, lastly, we ask that you would provide, as you always have, or would you provide beyond our wildest expectation, even physically for us? Would you provide us a space to gather in? Thank you for this gym. Thank you that we're in here free of the elements with something around 70 degrees. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would give us our own space to do mission out of and have as a base camp to do ministry out of for years to come. Lord, as Pastor Stephen has been praying, would you provide us with multiple buildings? Would you send us multiple church planters? Would you allow us to our influence to increase for the sake of the gospel going forward in our city and to the ends of the earth? We want to see you move in mighty ways. In all of that, may we continue to rest content in the regular, seemingly mundane, but divine, ordinary days. Make us grateful, make us joyful, make us humble, and blow us away with your goodness. Continue to do your work in your way in our midst now. We ask it all in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to sing to the King this next song.
Y'all can say it again. We got one more.
till that stone was moved for good. For the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. In His name, Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Praise the Father.
And praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Three in one. God of glory.
Praise the Father.
Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Three in one. God of glory, majesty. Praise forever to the King. Of Kings.
Amen. Y'all can take a seat.
Amen, amen. We are here to praise our holy God today, and it is good to get to do it with you all. Welcome to Scent Church. Welcome to 2022 at Scent Church. Sadly, we had to postpone our first gathering in the new year last week due to COVID. Lots of exposures. All of our staff, minus Lindsay, was exposed or had it last week. And anyway, so it's great to see you guys. Great to be here with you. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's where we'll be at this morning and for the next 15, 16 weeks or so. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. As you're turning there, it's about midway through your Bible, around the wisdom, literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, if you are looking for it. It's about in the middle. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Before I read verses 1 through 11, just want to say again, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's really, really glad to have all of you. Thanks for joining us. And if you are a kid in here and you're under 18, I want to say a special welcome to you. We love you guys, love all of you, but we love especially to see and have kids and students and babies all in the room with us. And so thank you guys for joining us. And so you know the drill if you've been here a while. If you haven't, in just a minute I'm going to ask you to say Jesus is King. But before you do that, I want to say one last thing. If you're new with us, I want to invite you to fill out our welcome card digitally. It's online on our welcome page. You can also scan the QR code on the cart. We just want to know that you're here. Your name and email is more than sufficient for us to follow up with you in a respectful way. Also, if you've been here 100 times, you can use that card to communicate with us. We got some prayer requests last week and the week before, I think. That's one of the things that we love to get is as a staff, is ways we can pray for you. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns about getting plugged in here, we would love to follow up with you in that way. So just calling your attention to that. All right, now, that's all the business. Let's get to work in God's Word. If you're with me and you're ready to get after it, say with me and to me and for His glory, Jesus is King. On three. One, two, three. All right, we'll keep trying. We'll keep trying. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us as a gift. Thank you that you have shown us what you are like and what we are like primarily through this book. Thank you that you're a God who is not far off, but who is near, and that you gave us a book that declares to us that you are Lord, that declares to us the way the things in this world work and are supposed to work, and declares to us, namely and specifically, the way to you, to reconciliation, to freedom, to mercy, to forgiveness, to full life and satisfaction and eternity with you. And so I pray this morning as we begin our study through this particular book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, that you would use it to remind us that all true value, meaning, and satisfaction comes only from you. That we would have the courage to ask the hard questions, particularly in an extremely distracted world and society, where we're concerned with the newest trends and the daily things and the microwave generation and social media generation that we're a part of. Lord, would you do the hard work in our hearts and in our minds of allowing us to sit and listen and hear from you. God, may your word be proclaimed faithfully to your people through my lips and the others that will help us walk through this book. We need to hear from you. We need to be reminded of the good news of Jesus today and every day. And so would you do that in our midst? We love you. We praise you. We need you. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. So as stereotypical as it may be to start a first sermon of the new year talking about New Year's resolutions, I'm going to go ahead and do that. So we make resolutions. We at the very least, at the end of every year, hopefully, you're thinking about, hey, what was last year like? And you're coming into a new year and you're thinking, what might I do differently this year? What are some things I want to change about my life? What are some things that didn't go great last year that I want to go better this year? What are some things that went really great last year that I want to hopefully see go even greater in the coming year? But at the very least, all of us at the start of a new year are reminded that, hey, there's some newness. There's a chance to do things differently. And oftentimes is the case by February or March or by tomorrow or maybe this week already. You have found that we aren't very great at keeping our resolutions. We're just not very great at it. This is not news to any of us. Oftentimes what we see, though, is that at the end of every year, at the beginning of every year, what we're really looking for in these resolutions is an attempt to find meaning, to find value, to find purpose, to find newness in the brokenness and the monotony of this world. We're looking for ways to better ourselves or better the people around us. We're longing and looking and hoping and searching for depth and truth and meaning and value. And one of the things that the last couple of years has brought us face to face with is some of the reality of death and hardship that oftentimes in our world we just kind of don't want to deal with. We want to kind of go through life in a lot of ways in a plastic society, in a plastic culture, particularly in our social media world, with this veneer of what is fake and pretend and not really deal with the hard and harsh realities of life. The Matrix made a comeback. I don't know if you like it or not. We can talk about that another time. I don't know if it's even appropriate for a sermon illustration here. We can talk about that another time. But here's what I do know, that most of us know the story of the Matrix. I won't spoil the new one, but what we know is that most of us live in kind of this world where we really, 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 really want to just enjoy steak and life as it is and the flavor of it. But like Morpheus won't let us do that. He won't let us just kind of go through life enjoying all the fakeness, even though we sometimes want to. And even better than Morpheus, we have King Solomon, or the preacher Koheleth, as he is referred to in the Hebrew. He will not let us do that. The Word of God will not let us just go through our lives and act as if the harsh realities of this world and the broken world that we live in aren't real. And so I'm excited. I am truly excited as we dive into this book of the Bible to begin 2022. And I pray it has a profound impact on us, because Ecclesiastes and its wisdom literature, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, this genre of wisdom literature in the Bible, they come at it from something of a different angle. And they don't let us not wrestle with the harsh and hard realities of the broken world that we live in. They make us engage with what is true, and Ecclesiastes in particular makes us engage with some of the hard things. And I think by the grace of the Lord, again, over the last 2 years, I think something that's made us, I want to go out on a limb here a bit and say, I think something that's kind of been brought to the surface over the last 2 years is that people just are really, really scared of death, and they don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with it. We kind of want to just push it to the side and act as if it's not a reality of the broken world in which we live in. And I'm not trying to trivialize it or underestimate the grief and the hurt and the pain that comes along with that. All of us have either buried loved ones or know people that have buried loved ones the last 2 years. So that's not my aim. But what my aim is to say to us all, the last 2 years we've been face to face with the reality of death in ways that maybe we haven't in years before. And what Ecclesiastes does for us, long before COVID ever did, it says to us, hey y'all, we live in a broken world. Here's how we live and exist and breathe inside of it. And oh, by the way, it's not actually the brokenness that gets the final say. There is good news. There is hope. There is joy. There is contentment. There is delight. There is meaning. There is purpose. There is value that is found even amidst the brokenness of this world. But let's not be people who shy away from the hard things of the world. May we, like the author of Ecclesiastes, engage deeply with the brokenness and then see how our King Jesus brings true redemption, hope, and healing to all the brokenness in our world. This is what we'll see throughout Ecclesiastes. Zach Eswine, in his commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, says it this way, much better than I. It'll be on the screen. The neighborhoods of Ecclesiastes are filled with wisdom streets. Many Christians have grown up traveling the prophetic roads of the Old Testament and the Pauline highways of the New Testament. Wisdom highways are less traveled. Ecclesiastes sounds like a crazed man downtown. He smells like he hasn't bathed, looks like it too. And as we pass by, he won't stop glaring at us and beckoning to us that our lives are built on illusions and that we are all going to die. So most of us choose to get our lunch at a different shop on a less dreary corner of town. In short, most of us who have grown up in the Christian community have very little acquaintance with the neighborhoods of wisdom. The wisdom books are like those neighbors at which we smile, but with which whom we rarely converse because they live on the other side of the tracks. No wonder Ecclesiastes sounds foreign to us. Though this voice in Ecclesiastes is strange for many of us to hear, the biblical wisdom literature reminds us that God, unlike many of us, has not been squeamish about speaking with riddles, maxims, metaphors, or poetry to his people. God has not been afraid of transparency, mystery, emotion, appeals to nature, or an intimate familiarity with the beauties and messes of people and things. Like two acquaintances who, as they are getting to know each other, say, I didn't know you could talk like that. The biblical wisdom literature in general, and Ecclesiastes in particular, show us more of God than perhaps we knew or are comfortable with. And so as we jump into the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm excited. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a bit of a stretch for me. You guys know I got a seminary degree now, so I feel like, you know, I could just pick any book and just preach through it. It'd be great, all right? But it's just a bit of a stretch for me, and I think it might be a bit of a stretch for some of us as we walk through Ecclesiastes. My aim is certainly not for us to be dreary and downtrodden, but it's to take an honest look at the brokenness of the world and then see on the other side of it, there is truly hope that we have meaning, we have purpose, we have hope in the person and work of our King Jesus. And so here's what we'll see this morning in the first 11 verses as they serve as an introduction to this book. In our cyclical and severe lives, the search for meaning will only be found through Christ. I'll say that again. In our cyclical and severe lives, the search for meaning will only be found through Christ. Look with me here at verses 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Let me stop there. This word preacher here that's translated preacher in the ESV is sometimes teacher in other English translations. It's the Hebrew word koaleth. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that's the word. It's koaleth, and it carries with it the idea. The word here refers to a gathering or assembly of a community of people for the worship of God. That's why a lot of translators translate it preacher. Because it's as if King Solomon, and I believe King Solomon wrote it, there's some debate among scholars whether it was him or some pseudo guy or a collection of people, but nonetheless, it doesn't really change the meaning of Ecclesiastes all that much. I believe Solomon wrote it, and I believe that what is happening is King Solomon is calling the people of God together, and he's saying to them, hey, y'all, listen up. And Ecclesiastes, the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes serve for us, for God's people then and for us today, as something of an actual sermon. The preacher is calling people to listen up to what God has to say. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How is that for an introduction to your sermon? Hey, I just want to let you guys know everything's vanity. Cool. Let's move on. You know, like that's his intro. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. More on that in a moment. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And King Solomon's intro to his sermon, he proclaims all is vanity. And then he asks a question, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Out of the gate, what we see here is first, life under the sun is a search. It's a search. It's a search for meaning. It's a search for value. It's a search for what are we gaining? What are we losing? It is a search. And Koaleth, or the preacher, Solomon, is not scared to come out of the gate and say, hey, I've searched really, really hard, and here's the conclusion. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. I've done the searching. I've done it for you. I've looked. And we'll talk through this a lot throughout the book, but Solomon is richer. And even if it's not Solomon, the person who's writing it is taking on as if he were King Solomon. And so what we know about King Solomon is that he was the richest, most powerful ruler in all the known world. We know that he's wise beyond anyone else in all of human history outside of Jesus. We know that he's throwing parties and having more pleasure than any of us can ever imagine. And so Solomon's saying to us, oh, hey guys, I checked it all out, everything under the sun in this broken world. And the result is, it's meaningless. Vanity, or a breath. We'll talk about the meaning of that word in just a moment. Life under the sun is a search, and Solomon has given us the answer in verse 2, his introduction to a sermon. He says, all is vanity. Now, the precise meaning of this word is important. Vanity of vanities. It's very important, but it's also a bit hard to capture. It's debated among scholars and theologians. You can see this even in our different English translations of the Bible. The ESV says vanity. I think the NIV says meaningless. I think the CSB says futility. And so there's a difference of even how do we capture the meaning of this Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is habel. Habel. And this Hebrew word is used over 30 times in these 12 short chapters of Ecclesiastes. And that's over half the times in all the Bible that it's used, is used here in Ecclesiastes. So it's a really important word. It's a really important theme to understand what the author is trying to get at in his saying boldly. He begins and ends here. He'll say it again in chapter 12. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What is he saying? What is he meaning? Now, I think there's some nuance in every circumstance and every time he uses the word. But I think in general, it seems it's best to understand this word is breath, or breeze, or mist, or vapor. Certainly, the author here is not saying that everything has no meaning. He'll say throughout the book that there is meaning, there is value, there is good things, that we should live life and find joy and enjoy all the good things in the world as a gift from God. There is meaning. He doesn't conclude that everything has no meaning. Instead, what he's trying to show us is that life is like a vapor, a mist, if you will, a breeze, like when you blow out a candle and you try to maybe grab the smoke that's left over. You wave at it, and you're waving at it, makes it go away even faster. It's here and then gone, like the mist over the morning body of water. It's here and then it's gone. It's a vapor. It's quick. It's constantly changing. You can't kind of grab a hold of it. We'll talk more on that in a moment. But it's probably best understood in that way. And there's a few other places in the Old Testament that help us see this. Psalm 39, 5 and 6 says this. The same word is used. This Habel word is used again and again throughout the Old Testament. Behold, the psalmist writes, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, or habel. Verse 6, surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing, or habel, they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. In Psalm 144 it says, man is like a breath, or habel. His days are like a passing shadow. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is habel, vain, deceptive. It's here and then it's gone. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is the idea that Solomon is getting at here in verse 2. When he's saying vanity of vanities. And he's emphasizing it, right? It's like saying song of songs. It's the greatest of the greatest. The king of kings. The holy of holies. Vanity of vanities. Vapor of vapor. That life is full of change. And it's like this mist you try to grab at to find meaning and purpose and value. And then it's gone. David Gibson describes it as short and elusive in his book, Living Life Backwards, which, by the way, small commercial break, Living Life Backwards, you'll all have a copy of this. There's actually copies of them there. But as for every adult to grab one, you'll be walking through them in your sent communities over the next few weeks, and we'll walk through this together. It's kind of a loose commentary on the book, and I'll be quoting from it some, and we'll be talking through it. But he describes it as short and elusive in his book, Living Life Backwards. This is the idea of vanity of vanities. And then in verse 3, he asks the question to further argue or prove his point. What will we gain from all of our work? So life is this. It's short. It's elusive. It's hard to kind of grab a hold of and find meaning. So what do we gain from all of our work and all of our toil? Here's what Ecclesiastes says to us all out the gate. Zach Eswine will return to him again. He says, we are all human, and as such, we must commonly navigate the same God-governed and maddening world together. This is the idea that the preacher's getting at right out of the gate. Hey, y'all, it's a little crazy out there. It's broken. It's a mess. It's vapor-like. It's hard to grab a hold of. It's short. Not always so sweet. And if you're looking for meaning in anything under the sun, it's a search. It's hard to find. And so he doesn't answer the question explicitly here in the first 11 verses to his question he poses in verse 3. He doesn't answer it explicitly. However, the short, implicit answer to his question here is seen in the verses that follow, where he describes life in a couple more ways. First, life is a search. It's a search. Secondly, it is cyclical. Life under the sun is cyclical. Now, this idea of life under the sun is essentially life in this broken world. He's not saying that only that there's no heavenly value. He's not looking beyond earth to find meaning. What he's saying is, in this broken world, what is it that we gain from all of our toil and our striving and our work and our labor? And then he shows us implicitly the answer to that is actually nothing. We don't gain anything by all of our toil, our labor, our work. He'll unpack this throughout the next 12 chapters. But as we're looking and searching and trying to find meaning and value in this world, and particularly in this world, and particularly with all of our work and labor and hardship, there is no real gain. The Hebrew word here for gain in verse 3, it's unique. It's only used this one time in the Bible, but it essentially means a surplus. That we would kind of pay all of our bills and then have a surplus, right? So we can go to Disney World. You know what I'm saying? Like a surplus, or wherever you want to go, date night. I don't know what you're doing. But you pay everything and then you got a surplus. What do you? You work all your life. And do you actually gain anything? The implicit answer is no. Life under the sun, one of the reasons why it's no is because it's cyclical. This is what he's unpacking in verses 4 through 8. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the stream flows, there they flow again. Verses 4 through 7 are showing us a picture of the cyclical nature of the world in which we live. A generation comes, a generation goes. And it's here and then it's gone. We're here and then we're gone. The only thing certain when we actually live in this life is that we are all going to die at some point. This is Olaf in Frozen 2, right? Not Olaf, Kristoff in Frozen 2. He's trying to propose to Anna. Right, you remember this? Anybody remember? Only me with 5 kids. Hey, we're all going to die. It's like he's trying to propose. Say, what? You think we're going to die? We're not going to make it? Like, yeah, we're all going to die at some point, someday, somewhere. And that's kind of how we view life. She's freaking out a little bit. Oh, you don't want to talk about death? Chris is like, no, we actually are going to die. This is a reality. This is cyclical nature of life. And he uses creation to show us this. The sun rises and it goes down. The sun sets from the east to the west. And then he shows that the wind blows north and south, showing the whole of creation is showing us there's this cyclical nature to created order. And notice, creation's not trying to gain anything. He's trying in a lot of ways to show us, hey, this is kind of how things work, y'all. Like, no, nothing else in creation is going, hey, I got to work to find value and meaning and purpose. No, they just do their job. Like, the sun's just like, yeah, I'm going to rise, I'm going to set, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. The wind is like, I'm going to blow, and then I'm going to blow, and then I'm going to go, I'm doing it again. And they're not, like, dissatisfied with that. It's the world, it's the way God's created them. They're not longing, they're not looking. The ocean is full of the water that comes from the streams. The rain pours into the streams go into the ocean, the evaporation comes, the mist goes into the air, goes back to the clouds, back to the streams. The ocean's never full. The streams keep trying to fill it up. It's never full, over and over and over again. This is the cyclical nature of the created order. It's cyclical. And humanity is the same. We see that in verse number 8. All things are full of weariness. There's some debate there around what exactly that word means as well. Weariness, some translate it, all things are full of hard work. So we look at creation and we can see like it's working hard. There's this idea of hard work, and then he goes on to say, a man can't utter it. We can't put into words all of the beauty of creation, all of the things, all of the meaning to life. the eye is not satisfied with seeing. We can never see all there is to see. We always want to see more and more and more and more, right? Always. Or when we see the most beautiful things, it doesn't satisfy us. It's like people at the Grand Canyon exploring Instagram, right? It's over and over. It's like, hey, we're at the edge of the most beautiful thing in the world. Why don't we look at Instagram? We're bored. We get there, we see it, and we're not satisfied. Nor the ear filled with hearing. We hear all of the things, all of the most beautiful songs in the world, all the most beautiful poetry, all the most beautiful stuff, and it still doesn't fill and satisfy. Life under the sun is cyclical. David Gibson, again, in the book that you'll have a copy of, says this: the sun chases its tail, the wind goes to the south and comes back around again to the north. Streams flow into the sea and the water evaporates. And then streams flow into the sea again and it is never full. So is the world, and so it always will be. So is humankind, and so we will always be. People are like the insatiable sea. Just as water pours into the ocean again and again without ever filling it, so the things of the world pour into human beings via their eyes and ears and back, out through their mouths, and yet they never reach a point of complete satisfaction. Life under the sun is cyclical. The teacher, the preacher, Koheleth, Solomon is asking us, what do we gain by all of our toil under the sun? Well, really, we're just kind of, it's like lots of preachers have used this illustration. Matt Chandler, give him credit. Danny Akin, give him credit. A couple other people, a lot of other people, who knows who told them to use it first. But it's like Groundhog Day, right? Like we're on the treadmill of life over and over and over and over again, doing the same stinking things over and over and over again. Like our life really is more like Groundhog Day than we want to admit. It actually is. It's Sunday, you know what you're going to do tomorrow on Monday, right? Like this is the whole Chandler illustration, the Akin illustration. You're going to get up when your alarm goes off. You're going to hit the button to snooze for 9 more minutes so you can have a little extra sleep. And then you're going to wake up out of that, stumble yourself to the shower, get some clothes on that you should be presentable to the world, or at least your Zoom camera, right? And you're going to do that, and then you're going to work 8, 9, 10 long hours, whatever it is. You're going to come home, you're going to get some dinner. In between your work hours, you might grab a snack or some lunch, and then you're going to come home, and then you're going to put the kids to bed if you have them, or hang out with your roommates if you have them, and then you're going to go to sleep after you watch a couple hours of TV, mindless entertainment, so you can kind of forget about all the realities of life. And then you're going to go to sleep, and you're going to wake up again the next morning on Tuesday, and guess what you're going to do? The same thing you did on Monday. And then what you're going to do in 2022 is the same thing you did all of 2021. Until one day you're old and gray, if the Lord sees fit that you make it that far, and you actually just one day aren't here anymore. It's the treadmill of life. It's cyclical. This is what Solomon is trying to show us. Life under the sun is cyclical. It's the treadmill of life. And then he says, life under the sun is severe. Not only is it cyclical, it's severe. Verses 9 through 11. And I know it's getting a little tense in here. Remember, we talked about this when we started. Like, it makes us a little unfamiliar. We're unfamiliar with the wisdom literature, right? It's like the crazy old man on the street waving at us, telling us our lives are illusions and we're all going to die. All right, that's what we're feeling right now, okay? Feeling that a little bit. We're going to keep feeling it a little bit. And then Jesus is going to come in and save the day. It's going to be great. All right, so just hang on with me while we let the crazy old man yell at us for a little bit longer. Point number 3, life under the sun is severe, verses 9 through 11. What has been and is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. When I say severe here, there's lots of meanings for that word, but what I mean is intense, strict, or harsh, broken, if you will. Life under the sun is severe. It's broken. It's harsh. There's sin and brokenness that abound. We know this is a true reality from all of our biblical theology, that God created the world and everything in it was good, and not long after that, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit after being tempted by the serpent. Sin entered the world. Everything was broken and fractured. The curse ensued. And since then, everything we've been getting after in this world has been broken, fractured, and hurting. And all of our toil and labor actually is more difficult and laborious. It's severe. Life is short. There's not anything new here. Death is really, truly, as Christoph says, the only guarantee. It's broken here, y'all. The last 2 years have exposed that in some unique ways. It's broken. And we know from Romans 8:20, where this same word is used in the Greek, that the creation itself was even subjected to futility, or habel. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. Life here is severe. There's nothing new, he says, under the sun. And you guys might go, no, Pastor Dave, there's new stuff. There's new stuff all around us. Got an iPhone. You know what I'm saying? Remember when the iPhone came out? It's like, oh my, are you serious right now? It's like a legit computer in my hand. Some of you kids are like, you are really old, bro. You are straight up old. You remember that day? And some of you are like, you are very young. But I know there's new inventions, there's new technology, there's new stuff, there's new trinkets, there's new toys. Like, Pastor Dave, don't you know who Elon Musk is? Haven't you heard of SpaceX exploration? Don't you know we're going to take over the galaxy, Pastor Dave? Don't you know that? There's new stuff everywhere. Listen, y'all. The Bible is true, and there is nothing new under the sun. I'll go back to Dave Gibson because he says it better than me. Even landing on the moon is for you, Elon. I love you, Tesla. I don't really love you at all. But nonetheless, even landing on the moon is still a form of adventure and exploration that has been with us since humans have walked the earth. Indeed, space travel is a good example of precisely the preacher's point. He doesn't mean no new things are ever invented in the world, for clearly that is not true. He means there is nothing new we can ever discover to break the cycle and so satisfy us. When we conquer our solar system, humanity will then try to conquer the galaxy beyond it. We never have our fill, and that basic human impulse that led us to space in the first place has already been in the ages before us. There is nothing new about humanity in the unfolding of all our progress. Nothing new, y'all. We're trying to do the same old stuff again and again and again and again, looking for meaning, value, purpose. Dare I say, atonement for our broken lives in this broken world. It's like the cruelty of this world. It's like my kids and I love the beach. Or at least I like to think they do. I love the beach. You know how it is, like if you're a parent and you're like, I love this, so you're going to love this. I don't know if my kids, I think they love the beach. But nonetheless, I like to go to the beach with my kids, and they at least pretend like they enjoy it for daddy. And so we go there, and we hang out, and what do you do on the beach with your kids? You build sandcastles, right? You build sandcastles. And you build them, and you work all day, and you slave away at it, and then you got this beautiful creation, and it's amazing, and it's good, and then you go for a run the next morning, and you're like, what happened to my sandcastle? It's gone. It's the futility, right, of trying to build and gain and actually have anything to show for it. What Solomon is trying to show us is that life under the sun is cyclical and it's severe. There's nothing truly to gain simply by looking at what this world has to offer. But there is hope and there is good news. Everybody say good news. There is good news, y'all. And here's where we'll land the plane this morning. Life under the sun is truly and only found in someone greater than Solomon. Life under the sun is truly and only found in someone greater than Solomon. Now, I know the first 11 verses and much of Ecclesiastes will feel like our crazy uncle or the crazy homeless man yelling at us from the street, telling us that all we're doing is an image and we're all going to die. It's going to feel that way a bit. And our response to that, here's the thing, is that what that crazy man is actually saying is true, first of all. We need to acknowledge that it's true, but then we can respond to it in a few particular ways. We can either kind of try to run from it, say, no, I just don't want to deal with that. I'd rather go kind of live my plastic life again. Or we can say, yeah, that's true. Let's wrestle with that for a few moments. And then let's see what we're actually living our lives trying to gain, and where we're looking to find meaning and purpose, and where does it actually come from, and how does it change the way we live in this broken world? What do we do with that? And what we see is that life under the sun is truly and only found in someone greater than Solomon. The good news, y'all, is that we'll see it throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. There is much joy to be found. There is great meaning, value, purpose, and joy to be found. It will not be found if we look solely at life under the sun. There's no gain there. There's no hope there. There's no joy there. But my friends, there is joy offered. There is peace offered. There is hope that is offered. There is something that will fill and satisfy our souls like nothing this world ever could. And it comes through the one who is truly greater than Solomon. Luke 11:31 makes it clear. Jesus says, "And behold, something greater than Solomon is here," talking about himself. He's on the scene and he says, "Hey, y'all, listen up. Something greater than King Solomon is here. And I got something to say." And we know who, through the life of Christ, he brings value, purpose, meaning, forgiveness, hope, joy. He offers life eternal. Jesus says to us clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He comes to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who's really all of us, like Solomon here in Ecclesiastes. The woman at the well is doing her own kind of experience, trying to figure out where meaning and purpose and value comes from in life. And Jesus says to her, "Hey, you've been drinking of waters and wells all throughout this earth. Guess what? You can keep drinking. It ain't going to last. But I'm here, and I got water to give you that if you taste of and you drink, you'll never thirst again. The well never runs dry. The satisfaction is full, and it is eternal. So drink of this well, young lady, and you will never thirst again." This is the message of our King and our Savior and our Creator. Jesus comes on the scene greater than Solomon and says, "Hey, I'm actually the King of the universe, not just the King of the broken people of Israel. I'm the King of all, and I have good news for you. I'm here to lay my life down in this broken world. I'm going to reorder all the brokenness. And you're looking for newness under the sun? There's actually only one place to find newness in this world. Guess where it is? It's in Christ Jesus, who said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Who promises to any who trust in him and all who trust in him that if you repent and trust in me, you will have new life." John 3:16, right? This is where newness is found. This is where satisfaction is found. This is where hope is found. This is where peace and joy is found. It's through looking at the broken, harsh realities of this world and then saying, "Oh, there's a King who came to deal with the brokenness and the harshness and the cyclical nature and the severeness of this world, because he loves us so. And he died in our place for our sin. And in him, and in him alone, do we find the joy, hope, peace, and purpose, and life that we're looking for. It's only found in him." Jesus asked a similar question as the preacher. In Matthew 16, Jesus told the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" This is Jesus' better way of saying, "Hey, y'all, you ain't going to gain what you're looking for in this world outside of me. But I'm here. I'm not a God who is far off. You can actually stop with the striving and the running and the New Year's resolutions and the wanting to find worth and value and satisfaction outside of me. You can stop on the treadmill of life and run into my arms. Hop off. Look to King Jesus. Fall into his arms. And there you will find meaning, purpose, and value for the life that he's given us here on this earth as a gift. It's a gift. And he brings meaning and value to it. 1 Peter 1, 17-21 says this. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways. That word futile there is the same word as vanity, meaningless, here in Ecclesiastes. You are ransomed from that, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have been rescued, if we are in Christ, from the futility, from the vanity, from the meaninglessness, from the vapor of this world, through Christ, who before the foundations of the earth said, I will fix the brokenness. I will make the sad things come untrue. I will do it by lovingly dying in their place for their sins and making all things new. So it doesn't matter where you're at in this world. If you're 2 or 72 or 92, y'all, the reality of Ecclesiastes is true for all of us. The only way we can actually stop and get off the treadmill and find meaning is through Christ Jesus. So I have one question for us as we close, and that's this. What are you trying to gain by all your toil in this broken world? What are you trying to gain by all of your toil in this broken world? What is it that you're going after? What do you, like, have the courage to sit for a moment and go, not necessarily, not like New Year's resolutions, how can I get better this year? But like, what am I trying to gain? Where am I looking to find gain in this world? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I work the job I work? Why do I have the relationships I have? Why do I live the place I live? Why do I engage in the community and the neighbors and the people that I do? Why do we do all of the things we do? What are we trying to gain by all of our toil in this broken world? Ecclesiastes will show us, as it's already shown us, if you're trying to find it in this world apart from Christ, you won't find it. But as you find gain in Christ, as Philippians has already shown us last fall, true gain is only found in Jesus. That as you find gain in him, then you can just enjoy life. You can get off the treadmill and the rat race and enjoy life as the good gift that it is, delivered to us by a good God, knowing that he's made you new, and behold, he will make all things new yet again in this world for all eternity. And that is what we look forward to. That is what we hope in, not in what we might gain in this world. My prayer and hope is that we would be a people who look only to Christ for our gain, and that we would share this good news with the world around us. One of the things that's beautiful about Ecclesiastes, and I'm done, is that it appears, a lot of people think that Solomon was actually trying to be evangelistic in his writing. And in a lot of the ways he writes, he's saying to the world in which he lived, hey, y'all, listen up. There's not gain in anything else in this world. It's only to be found in fearing God and serving him in this world. Then you enjoy all the good gifts he's given. And so for you and I, we can look at that and see, hey, let's find the greatest gain in the world, and then let's actually live differently from the world around us. Let's do that because we found the greatest gain in all the world. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We need you. Thanks for for being the greatest gain in all of the universe, Christ Jesus. Thank you that you bring true life and meaning to all of us. I pray that as we walk through this book together, that you would remind us again and again of the beauty and the glory of what you have done for us. That, Lord, where we're tempted to either avoid the harsh realities of this world or view them incorrectly and try to make sense of them on our own, you would reveal that to us and show us that you are the only place we will truly find gain in this world. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do deal with the harsh realities of the brokenness that we live in, and that you don't leave us without hope. You have entered in and you have made a way for us to have great hope, great joy, great life, great satisfaction, because we're loved and redeemed by you. Help us to place our faith and our trust and hope in you today to find gain and not anywhere else. And then help us to share this good news with the rest of the world today and every day. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So I have a couple quick things that we want to do as a way of responding to the Lord together. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing some songs that are true about Jesus. Before we do that, I want to invite all who are followers of Jesus to come and take communion on my right and on my left. Grab the bread and the juice and take it back to your seats when this first song starts. And then in just a moment, I'll come up and walk us through that. But we'll take communion, and then we'll sing songs that are true about Jesus together. We'll continue to worship him throughout the remainder of our gathering. If you're in here and you want to give to Christ, to this church as a worshipful response to all that Christ has done and giving ultimately to Jesus, you can do that as an act of worship during this time. You can respond to Jesus by praying, by trusting in him, by talking to someone that you know loves Jesus about where you're finding your greatest gain. Respond to Christ Jesus this morning and to his word before and as you respond to him through this place. So stand with me. We're going to grab communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to come and take of the bread and the cup and take it back to your seat, and I will come right back up and lead us through it. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
Blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Have all been paid, and here my sins are washed away. Here my soul has found its place at the foot of the cross. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Chains fall to the ground. Take this life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross.
1 Corinthians 11 reminds us. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread and eat, remembering Christ Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you lay down your life sacrificially for us. Thank you that your body was broken so that ours wouldn't be for eternity. We love you. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Drink of the blood. Jesus, thank you for your blood that was shed so that we might have life, that we might be covered by your blood, so that we might be washed white as snow. Thank you that your blood is what unites us and makes us family together, that we are blood-bought sons and daughters of God. Thank you, Jesus. May we be a people who are grateful constantly in remembrance of your body and your blood that was broken for us. We love you. Thank you that we can do this in remembrance of you. Lord, lastly, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to see many, many, many more people join us that do not yet know you, who will join us at the table and feast with us now and for all eternity, enjoying you. In your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. Let's continue to sing and worship Jesus together.
There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering.
Sing it again.
Oh, blood and tears, how can it? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering.
Your cross, my freedom, your stripes, my healing. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God.
Your cross, my freedom.
Your cross, my freedom. Your stripes, my healing. Oh, praise King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching. Oh, praise King Jesus. Glory to God forever. Glory to God forever.
Blood and tears.
Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds.
Singing a couple things over and over that I really want to sink in. There's a new song. It's really simple. It says, "I'll trust you with my whole heart." We'll sing that a couple times. And then we'll sing, "And I will love you with my whole heart." And that's about all we need as we leave from here. I pray that we would trust that what Pastor David was just talking about is true, that nothing out there is going to satisfy us other than the one that we were made for. So I pray that we would trust that and trust him. And then from that, I pray that we would love him and love his people as if they were made by him and for him too. It goes like this.
And I will trust you with my whole heart. Trust you with my whole heart. With my whole heart,
just say that again.
And I will trust you with my whole heart. Trust you with my whole heart. With my whole heart,
you got it.
And I will trust you with my whole heart. Trust you with my whole heart. With my whole heart.
One more time.
Trust you with my whole heart. Trust you with my whole heart. With my whole heart.
And I'm gonna love.
And I will love you with my whole heart. Love you with my whole heart. With my whole heart. And I will love you with my whole heart. Love you with my whole heart. With my whole heart.
One more time.
And I will love you with my whole heart. Love you with my whole heart. With my whole heart.
And I will trust.
And I will trust you with my whole heart. Trust you with my whole heart. With my whole heart.
And I will love.
And I will love you with my whole heart. Love you with my whole heart. With my whole heart.
Jesus, thank you that you came to us to suffer, to be like us, and to feel the vanity and the brokenness that's in this world, but ultimately to heal it and to give us something that is actually full and satisfying and that actually lasts forever. And I pray that we would let go of and surrender all those things that we're trying to gain, that we're trying to find our value in, and I pray that we would trust you and we would love you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Family, you can be seated for a moment. I praise the Lord today. God, I'm Stephen, I'm one of the pastors here, for those of you who do not know me. We can see clearly, we've been praying as a church. We prayed last Sunday because we couldn't meet together, virtually together. We're asking God as a family, as a body, we're asking God for great things at this church. We're believing that God not only is, but he is doing great things here. He is changing our lives. He is making us more like Christ. He is unifying us around the person and work of Jesus. He is healing our hurts. He is setting a vision and trajectory for our lives, for his glory. God is doing that right now in this church. We see it. We hear stories of redemption and rescue. God is, he's making us new. And we're also, as a church, believing him for far more. We're believing him for expansion of his kingdom in Charlotte. And so if you're here visiting with us, that's the church that you visited this morning. We do not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge him, and he is directing our path. We're trusting God for a great year. We're trusting God through Ecclesiastes that he will work on our hearts, that he will bring wisdom where there is foolishness. He will help us, meet with us here. And so as Pastor David mentioned, I would invite all of us, jump in deep with Ephesians, with the body. We're all doing this together. This is a family affair, okay? We are living in Ephesians for the next 14 weeks. Ease. I'm dyslexic, and anything that's, it's just bad. Ecclesiastes. Thanks, Pastor Josh. I needed that humbling. If you want to read Ephesians, read Ephesians, okay? I'm not telling you not to read Ephesians. But let's live in Ecclesiastes together. One of the ways that we're going to do that as a body is Pastor David and I have read this book, Living Backward. It is a great accompanying to God's Word, to the sermons that will be preached here. And we're going to read this together through our sent communities. Our sent communities are smaller groups of people where we actually live out the mission of the church. throughout the week, where we love and care for each other, where we pray together, we serve each other, and we proclaim the gospel. And so our Sent communities are going to do that. If you're part of the body, or you're part of a Sent community, and you do not have this book, Pastor David is back there. We would ask all adults to join us there and grab a book. We're starting this week, so it'd be good for you. We're actually starting the discussion on it next week, but it'd be good for you to go ahead and jump in. Each Sent community is going to do this together, and you can ask your Sent community leader what that looks like, but we're going to do this together as a family. If you're visiting with us today, as Pastor David mentioned, we are so glad that you came. We would love for you to, any question you have, any prayer request you have, for you to go, you can ask us, talk to us. I'll be at the back. Pastor David will be at the back. But also, if you'd like, you can fill out a digital connect card with any question that you have for our church. Next Sunday the 16th, we will have our Sent 101, which is an introductory explaining who and what and how of our church. So we'd invite any of you that are interested to know more about the church to jump on board with us. You can see me, and I can help you know the time, location, and things of Sent 101. Stan, I will pray us out of here. Father, thank you for your great love to your bride here today. Thank you for your word that holds true. Even the hard wisdom, we know we need it. Thank you for the wisdom of the writer, the preacher. Thank you for ordaining that our church go through this book at this time. God, our ears are open. We want, our eyes are open. We want to hear from you. We want to see you. God, we want to be a kingdom outpost here in Charlotte. We want the nations to be glad from Charlotte. We want to know you intimately. We want to not only get off of our treadmills, but also help others see the true purpose and meaning that comes from knowing you. God, we need wisdom, and we're asking for that. Do here with us this week. As you send us out into Charlotte. We are in Charlotte, but we are not of Charlotte. God, as you send us out, use us, empower us by your Spirit. Give us boldness to proclaim truth, to proclaim the person and work of Christ. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified by the way we talk to each other, by the way we unite with each other, by the way we serve one another. God, help us to do good. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great week.